Let's turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans 12. And we want to continue in our study in Romans 12. As you know, that we had the first two verses a couple of weeks ago before we left for Israel. And we had a wonderful time in Israel, of course. And I want to share the biggest thing that happened to me that was a blessing is really in the scriptures today. It's so neat the way the Lord works that out. And it applies to all of us here at church. And that is that the Lord gave me a new appreciation for the ministry of the body of Christ. As in Israel, we had like 12 people address our group. I began to start counting the different ones that spoke to us, and it was just amazingly wonderful to see that. And seven people ministered to us in music, and just the enjoying the richness, the fullness of the body of Christ. And we have this wonderful church here with each one of you that do your part to fit into the body of Christ here. And it's just a precious thing. And it was a kind of a fresh revelation for me. And if I had to say, my favorite part of the trip was that. And we're going to be looking at some studying situations here about that today. Now, if you remember, in verse 1, I want to read to you verse 1 of chapter 12 that we had a couple weeks ago. I beseech you, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. This is holy to God. It's a holy thing. God sees it as holy if you present your body, your life to Him as a living sacrifice. And it is holy and acceptable to God, as it says in the next clause there, because of Jesus Christ. Peter told us that our spiritual sacrifices are acceptable to God by or through the Lord Jesus Christ. He shed His blood for my sin. That makes me holy and acceptable to God as I present my life to Him, which is your reasonable service of worship. It's very reasonable. We've been bought and paid for with a price, not with corruptible things like silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus we've been bought and paid for. And so that is our reasonable service of worship to Him, is to present ourselves back up to Him. And then He places us in the body of Christ, this beautiful organism that functions closely together, every joint supplying, every part doing a precious thing to make us like a spiritual building, the Bible says, build up of spiritual stones into a spiritual building, the body of Christ. Now, as we begin today, we're going to look at verses 3 through 9 today, because we did 1 and 2 weeks ago. And in verses 3 through 9, we see a list of the gifts of the Spirit and those different gifts that are given to each one of us severally as God wills. He will gift you with different gifts in the body of Christ. Today, we want to do something a little further, and that is to look at five attitudes that are mentioned in these scriptures from Romans 3 through 9 that God would have connected to the giftings we have as part of the body of Christ. Attitudes that will help us to find God's heart, to serve God with God's heart. Like David, he was a man after God's own heart, and we want to follow suit in that. So we'll be looking at these five attitudes going along with these gifts. As we do read through these gifts and give examples of them, God might want to speak to you today about who you are in the body of Christ, about who you are, that maybe God has used some of these things, and little light bulbs will go on in your head and heart that you've been being used this way. Or maybe in something that God is giving you a kind of an inkling to move towards in prayer about how the Lord would use you in that certain way. So this is an exciting section of Scripture to look at concerning who we are in the body of Christ. And so with that, let's go ahead and read verses 3 through 6. Now it says in verse 3, I say, through the grace given to me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. Whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Now, we know from the scriptures that Jesus, our Savior, was given the Spirit of God without measure, and he had all the gifts because he is God. We read in John 3:34 concerning Jesus Christ, God gives not the Spirit by measure unto him, unto Jesus. There's no measure involved at all. But he does measure out to us, severally as he wills, gifts and faith. We read again the end of verse 3, where it says, to every man the measure of faith. God has dealt to every man or woman, this is man generic, man or woman, the measure of faith. And then after we read about prophecy in verse 6, one of the gifts of the Spirit, it says according to the proportion of faith. And so God gives a portion of faith and a gifting and a measure of faith to each one of us. Now, the exhortation we have in verse 3 is no one should think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think soberly, to wait on the Lord, to stand before the Lord and say, Lord, where do I fit? I don't want to think of myself more highly than I ought to think. Lord, I want to understand and realize exactly where you are and what you want and how you want to move through me, that I can really help the other members of the body to be my part and no more or no less. And so this is an exhortation we have here. Now, we know that the enemy of our souls, the devil, thought more highly of himself than he ought have thought. He was a beautiful cherub. The Bible tells us in Ezekiel 28, he was a worship leader in heaven. And in Isaiah 18, or 14, it lets us know that he was an angel that covers, that actually he was part of the covering, like the four beasts that worship the Lord day and night in heaven, kind of guarding the throne. He was one like that. And so he had a beautiful ministry, and God had blessed him, but he wanted more. And this is sin nature. And the sin nature wants to rise up in each side of us, inside of all of us, to kind of be spiritually ambitious in a way, in a bad way sometimes, where, you know, we just want to be something we're not. And so the Lord wants to encourage us to just fit where he puts us. And it's a beautiful thing when different body members recognize that and just fit together, and there's this well-oiled, wonderful, loving machine, Jesus machine, walking along and doing that beautiful thing that God does in the body of Christ. And that is where we want to be. There was someone in the early church, if you will, among the Israelis, that got away from this idea and went after the idea of Satan, really, in thinking of himself more highly than he ought to think. And the Lord gave Moses something to say to him that can sharpen us, to help us understand this better so we can be clear of it. His name was Korah, and his sidekick was Edward G. Robinson. No, it was Dathan. You know, Dathan was Edward G. Robinson in the movie. Okay, so anyway, Dathan and Korah, they rebelled against thinking that Moses should be the leader, that God had appointed him the leader, and Aaron, his brother, the first high priest. And they really wanted their jobs. And so they rebelled against Moses. And of course, the end of the story is very sad because the ground opened up and swallowed Korah. So, whoa, that's kind of sobering. But in number 16, Moses is given direction to answer Korah about the situation, let him know what's wrong with him. And it's very instructional for us. So let's take a look at number 16, verses 9 and 10. Number 16. And verses 9 and 10. So in the situation that I just described briefly, it's all recorded in number 16, and you can read it later if you'd like. But for time's sake today, I just want to give you what Moses said to Korah. Now in verse 9, let's start in verse 8. It says, Moses said to Korah, hear I pray you, you sons of Levi, referring to Dathan and Korah and the others that went with him. Does it seem but a small thing to you? Does it seem but a small thing to you that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself? Oh, that's the important part, that I could just be brought near to the Lord, to do the service of the tabernacle of the Lord, and to stand before the congregation to minister unto them. They were sons of Levi. Their job was to take care of the tabernacle, to carry the instruments from place to place, and to minister to the priesthood that way. The priesthood was a different calling that was upon Aaron. And he has brought you near to him. And there it is again, reminding, it's so great to just be brought near to the Lord, and all your brethren, the sons of Levi, with thee. And do you seek the priesthood also? Korah, you got to back off, dude. You know, you're just wanting to press past what God has called you to do. And so I'd like to minister to this to us, to be sharpened with from these words, that we should never, ever, ever think that we have a place that's small in God's eyes in the body of Christ. Do you think it a small thing that God has decided to draw you near to him and to gift you and to bless you with who he wants you to be? Oh, if we could find that place of contentment. Godliness with contentment is great gain, great gain. And so we accept our place, we accept our gifts, and we rejoice in them and just be satisfied with who we are in Jesus. What a great place to arrive. What a place to be, and to be blessed and looking at the other parts of the body of Christ and rejoice together in what God is doing as a whole. Oh, this is a place to come. This is something that was so vibrant in our trip to Israel, kind of a mini picture of the body of Christ, as we were just helping each other, ready to submit to one another, ready to have the idea of just ministering together. It was beautiful, and it's the way the Lord would have it, to actually being, it's like that great theologian said, Popeye. He said, I am that I am. That's all that I am. I'm Popeye the Sailor Man. You remember that? Some of you might remember that. Tom Hanks and, not Tom Hanks, Tom Hatton. Anyway, hamburger today and give your hamburger back Tuesday. Remember that? Anyway, some of you do. But it is true. If we can just be like that, you know, thank you, God, for who you made me. Something we can be thankful for in Thanksgiving. Thank you, God, for gifting me the way you've gifted me. I'm glad to be a part of what you are doing. And so whatever you want, Lord, that's the way we want to go, and that's who we want to be. And so a beautiful exhortation. Well, let's go back to Romans now, and we're going to start looking at some of these gifts. And then with these attitudes, the first one we'll be looking at is the proportion of faith. The proportion of faith that we've been talking about already. And so we go to Romans chapter 12, and it says here in verse 7 then, verse 6, the end, the first gift is prophecy. Prophesy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Now, the ministry of prophecy, we have a great example of a prophetic New Testament gift in Acts chapter 11, verse 28, and I'll just tell you about this man. His name was Agabus. And the Lord came upon Agabus as a modern-day prophet in the New Testament. We have our Old Testament prophets, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and so forth, but Agabus was a New Testament prophet. And God gave him the gift of foretelling as he came to the church at Antioch, and he said that there would be a famine and a drought in Jerusalem, and that they should all take a collection for the poor saints in Jerusalem. And so they did. The church obeyed, and the church went ahead and took collections and got money together for the church in Jerusalem, even before the dearth came or the drought. And so Agabus giving that prophecy of foreknowledge. This gift is in operation today in the church, and I'll give you a church example of this. in 1990, as Brother Marvin was leading the choir, he came out on New Year's Day service, and to my amazement, and my jaw dropped to the floor when he said, "This year the church will move." And I'm going, "Whoa, that's heavy. Church is going to move. I didn't know that." But lo and behold, that same month, within that same month, we got notice from where we were at the Jewish Community Center that we had to move. So that was a prophetic word. And it was neat that God did that, because it gave me peace and ministered to me comfort that it's okay that we have to move, because it's time for us to move, because the Lord told us on New Year's Day that very same year. And so that's an example in our church history about a word from God about our church. Now, not all prophecy is foretelling. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 14:3 together. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 3. Now, you might be thinking about maybe God using you this way in the past, or in the present, or maybe in the future. It's a very exciting gift, the gift of prophecy, and how the Lord brings words to other folks to edify, comfort them. For it says in 1 Corinthians 14:3, and I'll get there before I go on here. "He that prophesies speaks unto men for three reasons: to edification, to build people up." The Lord doesn't give us gifts in order for us to play with them like you get a toy on Christmas, but to edify people. It's for the people around you is why God gifts you. When you're ready to be used by the Lord and you ask Him to baptize you in the Holy Ghost and give you gifts, you see, then you're in the right frame of mind, and God then will gift you and use you by His Spirit to edify people, to build people up in the Lord. And there's people all around you that need to be built up. And then the other one, the next thing, is exhortation. Now, exhortation is to encourage to action, to encourage people to action. We need to provoke one another to love and good works. And folks are gifted with this prophecy at times to exhort, and then to comfort. Comfort is such a wonderful thing, and I think every human being needs to be comforted. When folks around you, and you've experienced this yourself, when you just get blitzed with something and you're just having a hard time being comforted, you're upset, you're terrified, you're confused, and you need a brother to call you or sister to call you on the phone or talk to you at church to comfort you. And God is so faithful to do that, and God can use each one of us for one another that way. To edify, to exhort, to comfort. This is the gift of prophecy, getting a word from God for someone that needs help. And so this is something that God might use you with, and it's very exciting to think about it. But we do it in proportion to the faith. I share a negative example with you. In our first Bible study, we had some sailors coming to our first Bible study in Long Beach from the naval base at Long Beach, and I felt like the Lord was giving me a word or a prophecy for one of the sailors. So I laid my hands on him, and I was praying for him, and I gave him this word, a prophetic word for him. And I should have stopped there, because that's the measure of faith God gave me, and the proportion of faith was to minister to this one sailor. But I felt sorry for the rest of the sailors, that they didn't get a word from God. So I kept going. And that got really, really embarrassing, because I started talking to this one sailor and calling him by Mike, and his name was Steve. And he looked up so forgivingly and so beautifully. It was such a blessing to see his face. But he said, "Brother, that's not my name." And I just felt like Mr. Stupid, you know, and had a red nose and was Bozo the Clown for a while. And that's happened many times through my life, and maybe to you too. But the thing is, what was happening there? I was pushing past the measure of faith. I was pushing past that anointing that God had brought. So it's something we need to be careful of in the gifts of the Spirit, and as we're talking about prophecy here. And so, we do prophesy or use our gift in the proportion of faith that God brings, and not beyond thinking of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. We need to think soberly and be always in touch with headquarters about how God uses us. Okay, well, let's go back to Romans now, Romans 12, and go on to the next gift and take a look at this. So Romans chapter 12, and in verse 7 then, it says, of ministry. Now, the same thought is still in effect. We want to be under the heading of the attitude of the proportion of faith that we're given. And so it says in verse 7, of ministry, let us wait on our ministering. Now, let us wait is in italics in the King James translation. So it's not in the other translations. It's there to clarify. But I like this clarification as really making synonymous to ministering in the proportion of our faith in waiting on the Lord, to be patient and wait upon God and listen for Him and move as He moves and stop when He stops. And so saying, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering. Now, we better translate really ministry service. I love that Pastor Chuck always reminds us at pastors' conferences, you're a minister. That means you're a servant. And we need to serve the body of Christ, not be all glitzy and the one that needs to be served. Because the Son of Man did not come into the world to be ministered to, but to minister and give His life a ransom for many. And Jesus wants us to follow Him. And so really a minister is a servant, and a servant is a minister. And so when we're talking about ministry here, we're talking about service. Actually, the Greek word here for service or ministry is the word that we get deacon from. And we have many deacons and deaconesses in our church that serve in so many different ways. And that is what we're talking about. A real example from the word is Peter's mother-in-law. Now, we know that Peter and Andrew invited Jesus over to their house, and He came into their home in Capernaum. And Jesus there saw that Peter's wife's mother, or his mother-in-law, was sick with a fever. And Jesus touched her hand, and the fever left her immediately. And after that it says, and then she rose up and she ministered unto them. And so as we begin to imagine in our mind, I always picture my grandmother, Nano, that's the way she would minister. She probably got up and put the roast beast in the oven, kind of thing, and to minister to them. That's a service to Jesus and the disciples to take care of them as they were being hosted in her house, and she now doesn't have a fever, and that's probably what she did. I'll tell you, Nano, my grandmother, who's in heaven now, is famous for her stew. Oh, yeah. I can think about it now. But Sherry has really developed a hand to copy Nano's stew. And so it's like the family's been saying, Sherry's the new Nano. And hallelujah, She's sick today. That's why she's not here. She misses you so bad when she can't come to church. So she sends her love. But anyway, so we picture this blessing of the Spirit moving upon Peter's mother-in-law to serve and to minister. And it was the right time that Jesus had touched her. She was healed. And so she rose up and she ministered. Now let's think in contrast with Martha. Martha and Mary, the two sisters, and how Martha was busy about many things. And Mary sat at the feet of Jesus and listened to His teaching. And then, so Martha did something that kind of gives me a clue that she was probably doing too much, probably going beyond the anointing in her service, because she got ticked off at Mary. That's what happens. You lose the blessing of ministry when you start getting mad at other people that aren't helping you. You know what I'm saying? And I've seen that before in many different ways in the ministry through the years. I remember the church that Sherry and I served at before this church started. There was one lady that she was the head of the Sunday school department. And she got up one Sunday morning and just started railing on everybody. Why don't you help me? Can't you see I'm tired? I am tired. You see the bags under my eyes? And I mean, she's going on and on. And I'm thinking, I'm sitting in the congregation, slipping down in the pew going, man, you really should quit. You know, I mean, if it's that hard on you, you need to walk away from this thing for a while. You know, get your head together. It's not the way the Lord would have it. And so you can kind of tell when you're doing too much, when you start getting ticked off at other people that aren't helping you. No, you go back to the Lord, you wait upon Him, you get your direction from Him, and though none go with you, still you will follow, and with glee in your heart, because you have an opportunity to serve Him. And so we kind of contrast here Peter's mother-in-law and serving, as she, it was time, and it was right, and it was good, and it was a blessing, to Martha, who was busy about many things, and really, as Jesus had to give her a little reproof and say, Martha, Mary's chosen the better part, to wait on me. Now, I can't picture that Mary never made dinner, or Mary never did any work for the Lord or served the Lord. No, it was just time for her to sit at His feet. And perhaps maybe Martha should have done a little more of that, you know? Keep in touch with headquarters, waiting on the Lord with the proportion of faith and blessing and gifting that God brings by His grace. For if the grace of God is there, it will really be working together for good. So, of ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teaches on teaching. Now, this is near and dear to my heart because this is my gift, is teaching. And the Lord really did a blessing in Israel again about this. Such a neat blessing that, you know, I love Caesarea Philippi. It's the very northern part of Israel. And it's where Jesus said to Peter, who do you say that I am? And Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. I'd love to teach on that. And I had this whole study planned out to do there. And I'd like to have the sheep sit before the Lord and close their eyes and say, now it's your turn to let Jesus ask you, who do you say that I am? And it's just a neat moment, you know. And I'm going to teach about Pan. I've always loved Peter Pan. But I found out that from Pan, the god Pan, who was kind of a nervous dude with a flute, you know, which Peter Pan was taken from, from that word comes panic, and pandemonium. That all comes from Pan. And so I wanted to teach about that and contrast him with Jesus. And I had this big study ready. But anyway, to make a long story short, or maybe a long, long story just a little less long. Anyway, what happened is this, is that we drove up. And lo and behold, Pastor Rich Cathers from Calvary Chapel Fullerton and his group was right ahead of us in a bus. And we drove onto the site. And so I'm getting out and I'm getting ready to teach. And there's Rich. And it's so good to see him because we knew that they flew together with us out there. But we went in different directions. We didn't know if we'd run into each other again. And the guide had said, now you have to go fight with the other Christians for a good place to give your studies. And she was kind of joking. But we got there and there's Rich and he's the other Christian. And he's heading for, you know, the first thing that you teach in. And so Miriam was taking us to the second thing. And the Holy Ghost just came upon me. And I just had this Holy Ghost blitz. He says, man, why don't you just join in with Pastor Rich and just let him do his ministry and enjoy it. And I knew it was the Lord. And I knew really it was the Lord later because there was folks that said, man, that was such a great teaching that Pastor Rich gave. And just for a second, though, you know, I had that feeling like, well, this is really neat. It's neat to get together with Rich. And Rich and Debbie led worship. And Rich gave a great study. But, man, I wanted to give my study. But the Bible says, if you teach, wait on your teaching. Wait on it. Learn to listen, too. Learn to know that God has others that are doing the same thing you do. And for a certain instant or a certain teaching, they might be the better one to bring it. And it was just a lesson for me. And it was a blessing because it was so dynamic and wonderful. And Rich and I were just hugging and loving. And I knew it blessed him to be able to teach to the whole group. And then the Lord had us meet up later on the temple steps. But we were there first, and they came second, so then I got to teach, and Sherry got to teach, and Sherry had the women, and I had the men, right where Jesus taught. And that was the greatest blessing for Sherry on the trip, that she actually got to teach where Jesus Christ taught. He taught mostly in the Court of the Women. And our guide told us that the Court of the Women was real close to the stairs we were on that Jesus actually walked on. So that was a great blessing for Sherry. But we began to see this body of Christ, beauty, and to listen and to give and to wait on your gift and to wait on the ministering, to wait on the teaching is what I was learning. And what a blessing that teaching was to me. So I wanted to pass that on. Okay, so let's go on now to exhortation. And we might have the gift of exhortation. The first part of verse 8, or he that exhorts should also wait on his exhortation, on exhortation, looking for that proportion of faith. Now, many of us might have the gift of exhortation, but we want to use it beyond what God wants. I think this might be a temptation to moms with kids that have grown up and now they're 42. And you want to call them up and say, I want to encourage you to action. You need to do this and you need to do it now. Because that's what exhortation is to exhort somebody to action, to encourage someone to action. And then the Lord says, you know, you ought to bite your tongue, Mom, because that's going too far. They're old now and they have their own families and you need to back off. And that's happened to me as a dad. You know, there's been times when I have to bite my tongue and keep my feet from going over to where the phone is to tell a son what to do. Gotta watch that. And so we wait on the Lord, right? Yeah, I gotta wait on the Lord for that gift of exhortation. We really see this in the life of Barnabas, and I'd like to just kind of go through Barnabas's life with you. It's a precious thing that he really was a brother with the gift of encouragement to action, to exhortation. Let's turn to Acts chapter 4 and verse 36. I don't have anybody that's 42 years old. That was, but some of you do. Acts chapter 4, verse 36. Now, Barnabas was such an encouragement to the body of Christ that the disciples, the apostles, actually changed his name. His name was Joseph, and it says, and Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, the son of comfort, the son of encouragement. It's what that means. Bar means son, and the rest of his name means consolation or comfort, encouragement. He was a Levite of the country of Cyprus, and having land, he sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So his name was changed because he was so encouraging, to encourage the brothers to action. And that is a wonderful gift if it's timely used with the proportion of faith that God gives and prayed about, waiting on the Lord, when to talk to someone in the love of Jesus to encourage them to action. Beautiful. And so Barnabas was one of those guys. Well, let's turn to chapter 9, verse 26. And we begin to see here as we look at a few scriptures in Acts, how this kind of unfolds in Barnabas's life. Now, Saul, who became the Apostle Paul, was saved in Acts chapter 9. But everybody didn't believe he was saved because he was such a persecutor of the church before he got saved. So it says in verse 26, when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples. He wanted to fellowship with the other brothers. But they were afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. But, verse 27, Barnabas, son of encouragement, the son of encouraging people to action. Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way and that he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So he brought Paul to be accepted by the other apostles. Being the son of consolation and encouragement that he is bringing Paul there. Now, the other apostles received him and everything seemed to be pretty hunky-dory, but there might have been a little bit of it left because they sent him home to Tarsus, Paul, great, you're saved, it's great to have you, now go home. So they sent him home to Tarsus. Now where is Tarsus? Here's the Mediterranean Sea. And up here in Turkey, towards the coast, is Tarsus, right here. Now, just around the corner, or the cul-de-sac of the top of the Mediterranean Sea, is Antioch, where the Holy Ghost fell on the Gentiles in such a big way. And this explosion of Greek believers in the town of Antioch. And so the disciples heard about this, and they thought, who better to send up there to find out what's going on but who than Barnabas? And let's turn to chapter 11, verse 22 of Acts, chapter 11, verse 22. Now, this big explosion in Antioch, which is right close to Paul's town, which wasn't a coincidence, says, then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem, that all of these new Gentile believers were happening in Antioch. And they sent forth Barnabas, the son of consolation, the son of encouragement, that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he had come and had seen the grace of God, he did his ministry. He was glad and he exhorted them all, encouraged them all to action, that with purpose of heart they should cleave to the Lord. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Then he departed Barnabas to Tarsus, went around the corner up there for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. So as we call each other Christians, that name was developed first at Antioch, where the Apostle Paul was called to begin his ministry and encouraged on and gone and gathered up by the son of encouragement, Barnabas. And so Barnabas was the one that found him and brought him to Antioch. What a blessed thing that was done here through our brother Barnabas, but in God's perfect timing. When the apostle said, Paul, you need to go home. And he went home to Tarsus, and there he was waiting. Barnabas didn't chase him, feeling sorry for him or whatever, but Barnabas waited upon the Lord. And when the church then sent him to Antioch because of the great blessing, there he felt, it's time, the Holy Spirit's leading. He was a man full of the Holy Ghost. We're just told this in verse 24. And the Lord spoke to him and said, now go do your ministry. And God sent him to get Paul. And Paul became the apostle that wrote most of the New Testament. As far as books go, Luke wrote most of the New Testament as far as verses go. I don't know how many of you knew that. The Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts is more verses than all of Paul's letters put together. And so Luke actually wrote most of the New Testament, but Paul wrote most of the letters in the New Testament. But it all began with Barnabas and that gift of exhortation. So I want to encourage you. You might have this gift. God might want to use you. But you wait on him and you allow him to lead you. Now, let's go on to the next gift then, and this will be our second attitude to look at in the gifts. And I know we only have 15 minutes, but don't worry, the other ones are shorter. So we go to Romans and chapter 12, and the next thing is giving. Now it says, this is all waiting on the Lord, on ministry, waiting on teaching, waiting on exhortation. And then it says in verse 8, the second part of the verse of Romans 12, he that gives, let him do it with simplicity. With simplicity. Now the gift of giving are those that just are blessed and ministered to give. We read about Susanna, who was part of Herod's court, married to one of Herod's servants, and her and other women, this is from Luke chapter 8, actually ministered to Jesus with their substance. Susanna, because she was employed and her husband employed by Herod, was very rich, and she was one that followed Jesus as a disciple, in a sense, yes, a disciple of the Lord, not one of the 12, but a disciple, and ministered to him through her substance, through giving. And this is a gift of the Spirit. And God can use all kinds of different income levels to be givers. Just always giving, 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 and giving cheerfully and blessed that way. But it says that when you do give, do it with simplicity, this attitude of simplicity. Now this word, simplicity, in the King James, the Greek word is hoplites, which means two definitions. Number one, without hypocrisy or dissimulation or self-seeking, without that. And the second definition is with generosity or liberality. So both definitions are correct. Some translations of the Bible have generously there for with simplicity. But I want to speak to simplicity because Jesus speaks about being simple in your giving. No fanfare, just real simple. And he says this in the Sermon on the Mount. So let's check it out. Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Matthew chapter 6 and verses 1 through 4. Jesus says this, "Take heed that you do not your alms or your giving before men to be seen of them. Otherwise you have no reward of your Father who is in heaven. Therefore, when you do your alms, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when you do alms, let not your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your alms may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret himself shall reward you openly." And so we do it as unto the Lord in a very simple way. I'll never forget one time in church, this other church, years ago, we had the four little tiny boys, and a brother knew that we were kind of suffering financially through a little piece of time, and he sat next to me in church, and he slipped me $100, and he said to me, "Say nothing, let me just enjoy it in the Lord." Oh, that was so neat, you know? But anyway, we do it in secret as much as we can, not knowing, not letting the left hand even know what the right hand is doing. That's why we don't hand out pledges here at church. You know, you're going to pledge this money and sign your name, and you're letting your left hand know what your right hand is doing, aren't you? And so we don't want to do that. Oh, no. And as you know, we don't even pass the plate. There's a box in the back, and it's really biblical to do that, because in the treasury of the temple, that's what they had, is a box in the back. And Jesus even observed the widow giving her two mites in the box at the back that time when he was blessed with what she had done. But what they would do, many of them, especially the self-righteous Pharisees, the hypocrites, would sound trumpets before themselves. Can you imagine that? You came to church with your trumpet and put your money in the box. Oh yes, I see you there. "Verily I say unto you, they have the reward." But we do it in secret as much as is possible, in a very simple way, without hypocrisy, dissimulation, or self-seeking to be recognized or whatever. And so that attitude, the gifts of the Spirit with these attitudes, according to proportion faith is given to us, and with simplicity. And now the next thing then is, let's go back to Romans chapter 12. And the next thing is ruling. "He that rules should rule with diligence." They're watching you. You're in management if you're managing a family, children, grandchildren. You're in management. Yeah. "He that rules should rule with diligence." And that is to do the very best we can, getting every hindrance aside from making us a good manager. Now, there's a sweet mom that actually gave exhortation to her son, who is a king, about a couple of things to watch out for in being a diligent ruler. I'd like to show you that in the scripture. Let's go to Proverbs 31, verse 1. Proverbs 31 and verse 1. So we look at Proverbs 31, verse 1, and it says, the words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him. What, my son, and what the son of my womb, and what the son of my vows? Number one, give not your strength unto women, nor your ways to that which destroys kings. And of course, we know an example of a king that was destroyed through his lusty behavior. It was King Solomon. King Solomon actually had idols built where Jesus Christ wept and Jesus Christ sweat blood about what he had to do to save us, because he gave his heart to women. He had 700 wives and 300 concubines. Does it ever end? No. As hell is never full, neither are the eyes of man ever satisfied. So Solomon went on and on and disobeyed the command of God not to multiply to himself wives, lest they turn your heart from me. And sure enough, Solomon's heart was turned away from God because of that problem. And so these women started saying, we want our gods on the hills around Israel. And Solomon gave in and built idols to Chemosh and other gods right on the Mount of Olives. That was made so real to us on our trip. Pastor Bill was teaching about that, about idol worship in the life of Israel. And so the exhortation to steer clear of that kind of thing. You know, it's sad when we hear of a religious leader. Gosh, one year, even on the Academy Awards, I remember this the last time I ever watched the Academy Awards, it was years ago, but one of the men that we know of that fell to this, and they just had so much fun making fun of him the whole night in front of 30 million people. And that's something to think about, because, you know, if you do something in secret, the Bible says it will be shouted from the rooftops. And I like what Greg Laurie said, though. It was such a blessing. He said, you know, there's guys that fall to this. And then he says, there's thousands and thousands and thousands of pastors that don't. I went, amen, Greg. May you and I be two of those. You know? In my mind, I was saying that. And of course, many thousands of more. And praise God for that. But this is the warning. And so just speaking to you men that are managers and, you know, might be tempted to take advantage of that situation. And people do that. God help you. Now, this is an exhortation from a dear mom to a king. Second thing, verse 4. It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. You know, the scripture actually tells us in Revelation 1 that we're all kings and priests, and we're growing up as princes and princesses before the Lord. We really shouldn't drink wine. We really shouldn't drink any strong drink at all. It could really hurt someone that has an alcoholic problem. Imagine me as a pastor, and someone asked me that question, which I even got on our trip to Israel from one of the brothers from another church. He said, Pastor Mark, I don't think it's wrong for me to have a drink and stuff and drink this and drink that. He says, well, you drink, don't you? And I was so blessed and glad that I could say to him with an honest heart before the Lord, no, I don't. No, I don't. I might have just saved a brother right there. And I need to instruct, and I need to lead, and I need not to pervert judgment of the afflicted. The scripture goes on to say you should give strong drink to them that's ready to die. In those days, that's all the medicine they have. Take a shot of whiskey and kick it off, bro. But now we have Valium and other things, you know. Right? That's what people take after surgery and then so forth. Don't need the booze. Nah. It's not for you. It's a leader in the body of Christ. Now, if you don't want to be a leader, you just want to be on the fringe out there somewhere, suppose it's okay and you can make a case for yourself. Boy, every wino that I've ever met knows the verse, take a little wine for your stomach's sake. Well, now you've got Rolaids, ladies and gentlemen. Let me introduce you to Rolaids, and Pepcid Complete is even better. And then there's Pepto-Bismol. So it's really an exhortation here, I think. You know, if people that have their brain messed up, you know, kind of like Captain Jack Sparrow. Anyway. Yeah. Anyway. How are you going to lead with clarity of mind and with vibrancy of decision making. If you're taking cocaine or smoking pot or drinking, it's just not possible. And I really don't think the Lord smiles on this kind of thing. I really don't. And so I want to encourage you with that. We should actually rule with diligence and to be careful of the things that would take us from that. Okay, the very last thing then, let's go back to Romans and chapter 12. And it says, the next thing is he that shows mercy with cheerfulness. So what do we have so far? According to the proportion of spirit, with simplicity, with diligence, with cheerfulness. You know, I think of Tabitha when I think of the gift of mercy. What did she do? She made coats and garments for the widows. And we are to, if we want to have pure religion in our lives, how's that go? Pure religion undefiled is to visit the widows in their affliction and the fatherless. How's the fatherless fit into that? How's that scripture go? Pure religion undefiled is to yes, and the orphans or the fatherless. Yeah, the fatherless, yes. So that's good. We have that scripture right, I think, pretty close anyway. So Tabitha would make garments for the widows. And you know how valuable that ministry is? God raised Tabitha from the dead to continue that ministry. He raised her from the dead. And you know, I was asked to speak to one of our crochet groups once behind these windows right here on a Tuesday morning. And that is the scripture God gave me for that group. This ministry is so important that you make these blankets for the widows and that you reach out this way, that God actually raised somebody from the dead in the Bible to continue that ministry. And you picture Tabitha, you picture her with cheerfulness. Do you think she was complaining the whole way about her ministry? No, she loved those women. She loved them and she ministered to them. And so the gift of mercy done with cheerfulness. God loves a cheerful giver. And then going right along with that, verse 9, the last verse we look at today, let love be without dissimulation or hypocrisy. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Now abide faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is love. And so through a motivation of love and diligence and cheerfulness and simplicity, we serve the living God in the proportion of faith that he gives us. And that is where our heart should be. And that's how we fit together beautifully in the body of Christ. Amen? Amen. Let's stand and pray together. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your lovely, wonderful, awesome word. It's just so fun to just go in there and get the nuggets and dig out the diamonds. Lord, thank you for it, Lord, so much. Thank you for the trip to Israel, Lord. I'm just warmed and thrilled with these precious brothers and sisters to grow closer to them, to see their gifts more clearly. Lord, to just rejoice in all that you do with us together. And Lord, here in coming back to this marvelous church, Lord, filled with people that know you and love you, Lord, fit us together. Keep us going, Lord. Make a difference through us in this dying world. And so we thank you, Father, in Jesus' name, amen. Bless these folks, Lord. Just fill each one, fill us all with your spirit to walk continually with you. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you guys.